Verse 43, I'll just read one verse and see where we go. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. I gave you the introduction to this a couple of weeks ago. And literally standing in Purpose Institute class, I was teaching this lesson, or a lesson that referenced this. And it was like a light came on in that room, and it was, I started underlining and writing. I have preached from the conversion of Paul and Saul, and preached the Damascus Road experience, and every one of us needs a Damascus Road experience. And never one time, and I, to the best of my knowledge, have never heard the part of this preached about the house of a tanner. But I believe it was significant because I believe everything in the Bible is of significance. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you today asking you to move in a special way. God, we ask that you would anoint your word, Lord Jesus. God, that you would anoint us to hear. God, that you would give us insight into your word. God, help us to glean what you have for us. And God, we will praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. If we study Acts chapter 9, it is jam-packed with events that created intense excitement and literally changed church history. And if we start with the conversion of Saul, he was miraculously converted on the Damascus Road, had his name eventually changed to Paul. And then we see the significance of that one event and what that one event, the effect that it had on church history. And without boring you and without getting too far off track and teaching the Acts lessons in the adult Sunday school class and then feeling the leading of the Spirit to preach on this, it is amazing how God worked in the book of Acts. Because seemingly insignificant events affected the church in ways that you could not even comprehend. And let me just go ahead and throw this out, that it is still affecting the church. Because we are still writing church history. It's not over with yet. We are still writing church history. So Paul's conversion, and I'll take a little time here, but if you'll notice the conversion of Paul, it signified a true transformation. And conversion does not happen without transformation, and transformation does not happen without conversion, because those two go hand in hand. You have not been transformed if you have not been converted, and you have not been converted if you have not been transformed. It is impossible to come into the presence of God and leave unchanged. You can't do it. If you have an encounter with God, then there is no doubt in your mind you had an encounter with God. No one has to tell you. No one has to teach you. No one has to give you the significance of the event. You will know you've been changed. There was no doubt that Jacob, when he met the angel of the Lord, amen, or the Lord himself, there was no doubt when he stumbled off of that plateau that I have met God and I have been changed. There was no doubt in his mind, from this day forward, my life will never be the same. I'm leaving here a changed man. I left Jacob behind and I came out of there Israel, the father of the faithful. And regardless of my life and my shortcomings and everything that I've done, that I made mistakes with, I have been changed. Transformation leads to greatness in the kingdom of God. Now then, notice this. We like to celebrate Paul. We like to celebrate the conversion. There's nothing wrong with that. But without an Aeneas, there is no Paul. Amen. Because there was a man named Aeneas who was willing to get out of his comfort zone and take the time to teach Saul and to work with him. Notice, and I said this in Sunday school this morning, notice that God works on both ends. Saul is called. Aeneas is also called and says, you will encounter a man. Here's what you are to do. Bring him into your house. Notice the wording here. Show him kindness. Brother Hillstead, you know what that means? That means a little southern hospitality. If he sits in your favorite recliner, don't kick him out. That's okay. If he goes in and opens up the refrigerator and gets your favorite bottle of root beer out of there, that's okay. Be kind to him. Show some kindness to somebody. My Lord, when's the last time we were really hospitable with someone that did not fit our stereotypical that I need to be nice to? But I just did it because I'm kind and generous, and that is the Christian thing to do. And when Aeneas saw Saul coming down the road, I imagine he second-guessed God and said, wait a minute, I didn't realize it was that Saul. The guy that's been killing Christians, the guy that is wrecking, just he's a wrecking ball around here, and you're wanting me to take him into my house. Yet Aeneas realized the significance that God had instructed him to do something, and instead of questioning God, he just did it. When is the last time God said go and we got up and went without questioning God, without trying to figure it out, without writing it on our little calendar and saying, well, wait a minute, God, that day doesn't quite work for me because I've got something else planned. And God says, well, I'm trying to use you in the kingdom. Put your life behind you for just a second and let me do something with you. Aeneas gets out of his comfort zone, takes the time to teach Saul. He works with him. And this story takes many exciting twists and turns, and it is fascinating to study the Word of God and see how God works on both ends of the equation, and God never leaves us out there wondering what to do next. As history plays out, it's proven that Saul, in spite of the perception of others, was indeed, notice the language the Bible uses. It calls Saul a chosen vessel. What? A chosen vessel? The guy who is breathing, the Bible talks about, uses the terminology, breathing threatenings against the church. That is not just a suggestion. That is not just a sentence uttered. That breathing threatenings means Saul, I believe, was red-faced with his veins popping out, and he was dead adamant that we're going to kill the church and everybody in the church. And Saul was the guy that was out front leading the charge. He was breathing threatenings. You don't like it, Christians? You can lump it. We're coming after you. He was trying to intimidate them with words and body language. He was an intimidator. He was in your face with it. Because if he could intimidate the Christians, then he could shut them down. So while he was breathing threatenings, there's a nice man named Aeneas who is listening to the voice of God. And God is saying, there's going to be this boisterous dude coming to your life. Take him in. Don't be afraid of him. He is a chosen vessel. Wow. But he's not chosen. He's not the chosen vessel until he has been transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost. How is he going to be transformed unless somebody presents it to him and prays for him and disciples him? Notice how God likes to get men and women involved in his plan. You want to be used by God? Make yourself available. That's all you got to do. Make yourself available and God will use you. We never know who the next productive saint is going to be in a church. That's why pre-qualifying has no place in the kingdom of God. We are just simply called to witness. It's unfair to judge someone based on appearance. Amen. I realize that there's about 30 seconds to make a good first impression, so we should all, I call it our elevator speech. You should always have your elevator speech ready to go. That's how's the weather, how's mama and them, my name is, your name is, right? Because usually when you get in an elevator, what do? You step to the back and look up at the ceiling. Why are elevator ceilings so intriguing? They're just metal. There's no design. If they have lights, they're recessed and very dim. I mean, but we all step in, right? So you have your elevator speech ready so that when you step in, instead of just staring at the ceiling, you say, "Hey, how are you?" Try it. It freaks people out. You actually talk. Yeah, "Hey, how are you? Beautiful day out today." That's always a good conversation starter, right? Or, "When will this summer ever end? Man, it's hot out there." Or, "Will this rain ever let up?" Now you're off and running. You know what? It just takes an act of kindness to engage with somebody instead of standing there and ignoring them for 90 seconds. You never know, they might actually open up and talk to you. You might have this thing called a conversation without the use of emojis and slang words. You might actually use your words. Verbalize. And this is what Aeneas is ready to do, because the leading of God said, "I'm sending you a productive member of the church. The only problem is he hasn't been transformed yet, so you're going to have to work with him a little bit. But isn't it worth it in the end when we put in the effort in the kingdom of God?" The church, if you notice, the first century church had prospered with locations throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and now God is getting ready for the Acts 1:8 prophecy to take the next step forward and go into all the world. So now we come to Peter. God is working on one end. Now comes Peter. The Bible says he went to Lydia. He found a man named Aeneas who had been paralyzed for 8 years. When Peter said to Ananias, "Jesus, the Christ heals you," immediately the man got up off of his bed and walked. Now then, I don't know about you guys, but this makes the second miracle that we see Peter that did something very similar. Peter and John, on the way to the temple, see a lame man, looked at him, said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." Bible says immediately his legs are gained strength. He gets up, starts running around, laps around the temple mound. Everybody is just flabbergasted. "Isn't that the guy that was lame? He's been sitting here for years. Isn't that the guy that just passed me running wide open? How did that happen?" So Peter's involved in that miracle. Now Peter comes to another man who has been paralyzed for 8 years. Peter just simply looks at him, says, "Jesus the Christ heals you, arise and make your bed." Immediately the man stands up, wraps his bed up, he takes off, and then we see Peter with two miracles under his belt. This is significant, where he just had the faith to speak the word. He just spoke the word. Notice that Peter did not give the guy a dissertation on the healing power of Jesus Christ, did not give him a lesson on who Jesus Christ really is. He just said simply, "Jesus Christ heals you, rise and walk." That's faith. That's the word of faith. The discipleship process can take place later on. This guy needs to be healed, and because of Peter's faith, he steps out with the power of the Holy Spirit and speaks, and immediately the man rises to his feet and walks. Two miracles, significant miracles. But I believe that God has a sense of humor, because look at the rest of the story. The Bible says at Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, who is translated as Dorcas. So we have a Dorcas in the audience tonight, today. Tabitha, translated Dorcas. I told Tabitha, our Tabitha, from this point forward, she is Dorcas. She was a good woman. She became sick and died. So Peter arrives at the place of death. Now then, you've got to be, Peter's surely thinking, I have all these opportunities. Have you ever had so many opportunities you kind of wish you didn't have so many opportunities? You ever got tired of people giving you all these get-rich-quick schemes and they're talking about all you got to do is this and you're like, wow, I've got so many of these great opportunities, I don't think I can stand another one. Everywhere Peter goes, it seems like there's a miracle waiting to happen. What if God used us to that extent? Why was it Peter? Because Peter made himself available. So Peter goes in, sees a woman who's healthy, vibrant, everything's going fine. Then she dies. Peter just does the only thing he knows how to do. He goes into the place of death, puts the mourners out. Story kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Kind of like Jesus did. Puts the mourners out, tells them everything's going to be all right, turns toward the body, a dead body, a body with no life, and just says simply, Tabitha, arise. Again, no desertation of the healing power of Jesus Christ, no lighting candles, no wailing and moaning. And he just simply looked at the body and said, rise and walk. And she got up off of her bed. So now we see these three miracles that are very significant. And then here's the humor of God. We come to our text that says, Peter stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Three significant miracles. Peter is at the top of everyone's wish list to get him to your church to preach. Amen. They've contacted him from headquarters, and he is preaching general conference. And after general conference, his calendar is slam-packed full because this dude has the goods. Three miracles, Peter is rolling. And guess what God does? Sends him into the house of a tanner. It's significant that Peter would accept hospitality from Simon since the occupation of leather worker or tanner was considered unclean by the Pharisees. Stay with me. A tanner was one of the most unclean trades in any ancient society because the very nature of their work kept them in a state of ritual religious uncleanliness. Because they were constantly touching dead things. So a tanner never caught a break. The Bible said in the law, he who touched a dead body was unclean. And that was the very nature of the work of a tanner. Furthermore, it also resulted in a physical state of being unclean because a tanner is around dead bodies and blood and scraping hides. Amen. So he is not only religiously unclean, he is physically unclean. The ancient rabbis mentioned tanners or tanneries in the same context of other unclean things. A tanner was in the same context as a bathhouse or a public place to use the restroom. A public restroom. Wow. I don't know about you guys, but that's not where I want to hang out. I won't dwell there long. A tanner was lumped in as one of those afflicted with boils or a man who collects dog waste. Most towns required a tannery to be located on the outskirts of town on the downwind side. So if you walked up and said, where's the tanner? They would say on the downwind side, a quarter mile outside of the city. Because it stinks. And it's nasty. Right? Yet Peter, the hottest name around, three miracles under his belt, all of this, the first apostolic message, 120 receiving the Holy Ghost, 3,000, 5,000. Now we can't even, this Peter is sent to the house of a tanner. Very significant. Because just like Jesus, he was eating and drinking with the outcast. People who were Jewish but on the fringe of society from the perspective of temple purity. And while tanners were never included in the list of outsiders with whom Jesus ate, they might very well have been in the same category as tax collectors and prostitutes, yet Jesus never walked around those kind of people. And now Peter, miracle-working Peter, general conference preaching Peter, is sent to the house of a tanner because God needs to teach him a lesson. Maybe Peter questioned God. Maybe he said, why? But let's continue on. It was during the stay in Simon's home that Peter received the revelation from the Lord that salvation was also for the Gentiles. We never know why God has sent us to the house of a tanner. It might be because my attitude needs adjustment. It might be because I've read my own headlines and became enamored with myself. And God says, hang on a second. Got a lesson for you. Go to the house of a tanner. Let me teach you a lesson. And before this sermon is over, I hope you will get as excited as I did when we get to the rest of the story and find out what happened after he left. I had never realized this. We know that Peter was on the roof of a house when he saw something like a sheet that was lowered from the sky, and it contained an assortment of animals, both clean and unclean. And he heard a voice from heaven that said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter resisted because he had never eaten anything unkosher before. And the voice replied, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And this vision was repeated three times, and then Peter heard the Spirit saying that there are three men who are looking for you, and when they come find you, go with them without hesitation. Guess where Peter was standing when he received the revelation? On the roof of the house of the tanner. Woo! Why do you have me at the house of a tanner? Because I've got a revelation that I'm trying to give to you. And the only way this is going to make sense is if I put you on the roof of a tanner's house where everyone else walks around it and is unclean all the time. But I'm trying to teach you a lesson, Peter. There is nothing unclean about a saint who needs to be converted, about a person who needs the Holy Ghost. There's nothing unclean about a sinner that walks through those double doors and says, this is the last shot I've got. I've got to have help. I've got to be delivered. I've got to be set free. And God says, how dare you call that unclean? That is a child of God, and it has the potential to do something in the kingdom. And God is saying, I'm going to send you to the most unclean place I can send you and teach you a lesson, Peter. You've got all this greatness, but there's one thing that is coming down the road that is greater than healing people and raising the dead. I am about to send the gospel message to the rest of the world. And the prophecy will be fulfilled in the house of a tanner. Woo! Peter is standing on a house outside of town on the downwind side. I don't know if you ever get used to the smell or not. I was in Eufaula this past weekend, privileged to have been invited to preach their anniversary service. They'll wear a preacher down in Eufaula. It was Friday night, Saturday morning, and Sunday morning. Amen. I will go back to Eufaula if invited, though, because they've got a preacher's home that they put their preachers in that is second to none. I looked out over a beautiful lake all weekend. Brother Hillstead, it was nice and dark and quiet at night. So I was talking to Brother Owens. I'm an inquisitive kind of guy. You learn stuff from people by asking questions. Nothing against you, follow, but it is not, I would think it is not, a got-to-get-to destination. So I'm curious, what brought you to Eufaula? He said, first of all, he believed God called him there. That's a great thing. And he said, second of all, I was involved in the poultry industry, and we expanded, and they gave me an opportunity to go to Eufaula and manage a poultry plant, a chicken plant. So he said, rest is history. We came down. Sure enough, God had called us. They were elected to the pastor of the church they were serving in. He manages the job. He said the chicken house went out of business, but God provided, and now everything is good. So I thought, wow, great story. So then it took me back to my previous life when I was in Jackson, Mississippi doing construction work, and we went to work on a chicken plant where they slayed chickens. So I worked in the chicken plant. We were working on conveyor belts and stuff. And I didn't know how, I know we're about to go to lunch. And pollo might be on the menu. I didn't realize how nasty, first of all, chickens are and how nasty it is in a chicken plant. So I worked on both ends of that plant. We worked on the end where they brought them in, where they still had feathers and were making noises. And then I worked on the other end where they came out ready for a box. And in between, very interesting. There's chicken feathers flying everywhere. It stinks to high heaven. So we got 30 minutes for lunch. That ain't enough time to go get anything. So we packed our own lunches. Thank God we didn't pack chicken. So we try sitting outside and you can't because it's just, you just can't. So we'd go sit in the truck for lunch, crank the truck up, enjoy the air conditioning, and I'll never forget, I am sitting in the truck with my buddy that we're working together, and I glance out, and all of these people from the chicken plant are on their break, and they are sitting on the steps eating Popeye's fried chicken and literally doing this, trying to get the feathers out of their way. And I'm like, my Lord, how can you do that? It was about 2.5 to 3 years before I could eat a chicken again. As much as I like fried chicken. Brother Hillstead, that was just nasty. And you think about Peter, who when the vision was given said, oh no, Lord, not me. You got the wrong one because I have never eaten anything that wasn't kosher. And you have lowered this thing down and commanded me, take and eat. Oh no, not me. I'm Peter. Remember? I don't eat unclean things. And God has to correct his thinking and says, wait a minute, Peter. If you want to take the next step, woohoo, you think it's great? Calling on Dorcas and she arises and walks. You think it is great to see a lame man get up? Peter, I'm about to let you become a part of something that is greater than all of that because Acts 1:8 is about to be fulfilled. This is the uttermost part of the world. This is the next line in the target. This is as far away from the center bull's eye as you can get, Peter. Do you want to be part of something even greater? greater. Do you want to be part of Abundant Life Church in 2022 in Alabaster, Alabama, where a bunch of Gentiles have gathered together and they're praising and worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because we have been grafted into the family? Do you want that on your resume? Are you willing to get out of your comfort zone and go? Peter knew the prophecy. Peter knew Acts 1 and 8. Peter knew. But I believe God is saying, Peter, if you want to be part of it, prove it. Do you just want to talk about it? Or do you want to be involved in it? After three times the sheet is lowered, God says, don't call anything unclean that I've cleaned. And he said, there's three men calling on you. Don't hesitate, go with them. As soon as the vision, the sheet is taken back up into heaven the third time. Three men knocking on the door at the house of the tanner where probably no one goes. Certainly not tourists. And they're saying, we're here to see a man named Peter. Is he around? Peter hears the conversation, comes down off the roof, and he greets his three new best friends. Peter welcomed them into the house. And they told him, a man named Cornelius has sent us to you. He is a Roman centurion who lives in Caesarea, and he is a Gentile. From the house of the tanner to the house of a Gentile. Peter, are you willing to go? Peter, are you ready to spread this thing to where it gets out of control? To where the control burn becomes a wildfire? Are you willing to be part of that and to watch that thing as it spreads through racial boundaries and cultural boundaries and political boundaries? And pretty soon, everyone that will, let them come. Everyone that desires the Holy Spirit can be filled. Everyone who wants to become a part of the body of Christ, yes, they can. I would be doing you a disservice if I didn't present this next part. It is very curious that Peter hesitated when he was called to go to the house of Cornelius. And this shows you how far apart Jews and Gentiles really were. Brother Hillstead, he's seen a vision three times. He heard a voice from heaven who I believe was the voice of Almighty God who said, if I created it, how are you going to call that unclean? He's been living in the house of a tanner. God is teaching him a lesson, yet when it comes time to respond, the Bible says he still hesitates. Sometimes God has to get rid of our stinking thinking. And sometimes we bow up on God and say, oh no, wait a minute. I've never associated with somebody like that. They might see me at lunch with them and assume, and God is saying, wait a minute, you have not learned yet. You've been praying, God, send me and I'll go. You've been praying, God, let me cross paths with somebody. That's exactly what I'm doing, and you're still resistant to it. Whatever God has called clean, let's quit trying to qualify it. I called you clean. I am convinced when you come to an altar, God does not see what you are. He sees what you will become. When you come to an altar, all we see is the messed up life and the bad decisions. And it's natural to say, well, if you'd done this or if you'd done that, your life would have been better. God does not see that mess. God sees a productive saint in the house of God. God sees a Saul who is renamed Paul, who takes the message of Jesus Christ all around the world. God doesn't see us the way we are. He sees what we will become. And it's our responsibility to trust God just a little bit and say, no, they don't meet my qualifications of a saint. No, they're not the stereotypical Christian. I will trust you, God, that whoever you have called, I will get behind them and help them and support them. It's God's kingdom. And yet, Peter still hesitates. Notice the irony. Peter had no problem staying in the home of a tanner. He had no problem with being with a fellow Jew who was in a state of uncleanliness. No problem at all. Evidently, he stayed there. Yet God is going to send him to the house of a Gentile. The Bible says, this is the Bible's description of Cornelius, a God-fearing man who was likely cleaner than the tanner. That'll give you something to think about. Brother Hillstead, his only mark is he's a Gentile. He's a God-fearing man. The Bible says he pays his offerings. He prayed to God every day. He's living for God to the best of his ability. He's doing everything. He is probably cleaner than the Jewish man working in the tannery. Yet Peter holds up a stop sign against and says, wait a minute, God. I understand the vision. I understand where I am. But he is still a Jew. And God is saying, I'm sending you to some man who is diligently seeking me. Ooh. And in our Sunday school lesson, forgive the reference one more time, God sends Philip to a man who is diligently seeking God. And Cornelius is saying, God, where do I go next? I'm doing everything that I know to do. I'm living for you every way I know how to live. But it just seems like something's missing. God, what is it? And God says, well, hang on a second. There's a man that is in Caesarea. His name is Peter. He's at the house of a tanner. Send three men. Tell them, go see this man. Bring him back here, and I will explain everything. And so Cornelius is not just waiting on God. While the men are gone, he gathers up all of his family, probably some friends, and brings them to his house and says, hang on a second. There's a man coming back who is going to explain what we need to do next. Faith on the part of a Gentile who does not know the God who is Peter's God. But by faith, he said, I felt impressed, or I heard, or I had a vision, and I need to send men to get this mythical man back, and I believe he is coming. Ooh. So come into the house, and let's wait. And when Peter arrived at the home of Cornelius, again, the Bible is very explicit. He shared the gospel. Can I preach and pastor for about 45 seconds? He didn't go into their house and say, you need to get rid of this. You need to get rid of that. He walked in and said, who's hungry for the gospel? Here's the message I brought back. First of all, you're looking at a convert, because God has changed my perspective. Here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Woo! Born of a virgin, grew up in Jerusalem, a Jewish man, and they killed him because they didn't like his message. And after 3 days, he rose again. Death couldn't keep him. Hell couldn't tie him down. And he arose victorious. And now that same God, that same Jesus that you guys, that the Jews rejected, he has now opened up his house to you, the Gentiles. And all you need to do is repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you can receive the same Holy Ghost that the Jews received on the day of Pentecost. You can receive the same Holy Spirit that filled that upper room. This is that spoken of by the prophet Joel, and you guys are part of the others. Notice this, when two hungry people get together, they don't argue about the menu. If I ain't real hungry, I'll nitpick something. But if I'm hungry, it might not be my favorite. But we'll figure the rest of it out later. I'm hungry right now. Two hungry people get together. Peter's hungry for a revival. Cornelius is hungry for a move of the Spirit. And guess what? Peter just simply gives them the gospel. Notice the language. And the entire household was saved. Wow. Because one stubborn Jew that God didn't give up on, he said, Peter, one day you will see this. Sister Lindsay, I'm trying to show you. Lindsay's in our PI class. I'm trying to show you, Peter. I've moved you to the house of the tanner. I've let you see the vision of the sheep being let down. Peter, I'm trying to let you. Have you ever tried to give somebody something that you knew would change their life and they were resistant? Have you ever given your kids a piece of advice and you knew good and well this will change your life? And they resisted. And you're like, what? It's so simple. This is all you got to do. And they resisted and held you at arm's length and said, can you imagine that's what God is feeling with Peter? Wait a minute, Peter. I'm opening the door for you to become the greatest. But every time I try to send you, you turn around and come back. Peter, let's try it one more time. There's the vision. Third time. And as soon as this vision goes away, there's going to be three men down in the courtyard asking for you. I think there's a commercial somewhere that said, if you're waiting on your sign, here it is. Or maybe I dreamed that one up. Maybe I could sell it. But I think it was a commercial. If you're waiting on your sign, here it is. Today, Abundant Life Church, if we're waiting on our sign, here it is. Here it is. Just take the gospel. Just preach the gospel. Notice that Peter, according to the biblical record, did not try to change lifestyles, did not try to explain to them, y'all are second-class citizens. You know, I'm gonna preach the gospel to you, but bless God, you'll never be a Jew. No, Peter just went in and shared the gospel. Let God work all the rest of that stuff out. They'll figure it out. God will impress upon them what they need to do with the lifestyle changes. He will convict them, and it's so much more effective when it comes from Him than us anyway. They'll figure out the apostolic culture. They'll figure out tithing and offerings. They'll figure all that stuff out. What I need to do is present them with the gospel, because until the gospel is presented and accepted, none of the rest of that stuff is going to happen anyway. Amen. Praise God. Because if they reject the gospel, they're going to reject the rest of it anyway. So Peter finally goes in. The Holy Spirit fell on them. And then I believe it clicked with Peter that he remembered the vision and he remembered the trip to the tanner's house, and it all made sense. So God, this is what you were trying to do. Everyone in the house is filled. They have a baptismal service. Now we've got converts that are outside of the target area. And at this tradition-shattering event, Gentiles were to be welcomed into the fellowship of the people of God. This is borne out in the writings of the New Testament. After all, these Gentiles had received the exact same Holy Spirit the Jews received at Pentecost. Aren't you glad there's not classes of people in God's kingdom? Because it'd be my luck, I'd be way down at the bottom somewhere. You're class 5. By the way, there's only 5 classes. You barely got in. No, I'm in. Brother Hillstead, I'm in. I received the exact same power they received at Pentecost. I received the exact same experience of the Holy Spirit they received on the day of Pentecost. I was baptized in the exact same manner they were baptized in. I'm not a second-class citizen. I'm not a Jew. I'm not a Gentile. I don't have a label on me. I am just simply a child of God. And He welcomed me into His family. And look around at your brothers and sisters today. We speak different languages from different cultures. Different places in the world have different skin tones. But guess what? We are all brothers and sisters. We're all brothers and sisters. Because God has filled us with His Spirit and He welcomed us in. Let's stand together. Let me leave you with this thought. What if God has us between miracles and outpourings today, and He's placed us in the house of a tanner? And what if God is saying, I'm preparing you for the next big thing? And the only way I can prepare you is to put you in the place where you are. Because the next big thing is coming down the pike, but guess what? You're not ready for it yet. If Peter had been sent to the house of Cornelius earlier, he would have blown that deal. Brother Hillstead, I believe Peter would have shown up with his little Jewish handbook in his back pocket and said, hey guys, y'all don't measure up. Are you this, this, and this? Oh no, done. See y'all later, I'm back. No, God said, wait a minute, Peter, this is too big of an opportunity. I trust you with this. But it's too big of an opportunity for you just to step out half-caught. What I got to do is take you to finishing school. Go to the house of a tanner. Reside there. And when you're ready, I'm going to send 3 men. Don't question them, just go with them. And wherever they take you, go. And when you get there, present the gospel. That's all you got to do. Present the gospel. I believe our walk with God is one of continually walking by faith. And like the scripture says, we move from faith to faith. As unlikely as it may seem today, based on what we see and based on our circumstances, God might have us exactly where He wants us. Brother Hillstead, 3 years from now, we will look back on 2022 and realize God had us exactly where He wanted us. All of this stuff that we see that seems to have gone wrong, all the questions we have and all the turmoil that seems to be going on, God's saying, trust me. Trust me. Feels like you're in a flat spot. Feels like you're in the house of a tanner. Feels like you're in an unclean place. God is saying, wait a minute. Revival's out there, but I got to get you ready because that's going to blow your mind right now. You're not ready for Cornelius yet. Because once Cornelius latches on, this thing is gone. Once the Gentiles got a hold of it and tasted of it and said, ooh, this is what we've been looking for. Then the presence of God spreads all around the world in all peoples, in all language. If you have a special need today, I would invite you to the front. The rest of us, could we just make our way to the front right now? Could our prayer be, God, you might have me in the house of a tanner. God, you might have me in a place that's on the wrong side of town, that's downwind of the town, because they don't want the smell to bother them, and they're not going to take the Chamber of Commerce tour out there to that house. But I'm here.